Amen. Thank you, everybody. Somebody last week said if, as you're sitting down at the moment to speak because of your leg, it might be helpful if you go up a bit higher so that it's easier for people to see. So I'm not exalting myself. I'm not trying to put more distance between me and you, but it's just in the hope that you'll be able to see me if indeed you want to. Other views around the building are available. You know, we are so privileged to be stewards of this amazing building. It's one of what's designated the major churches of the Church of England. There's only three in this diocese. There's St. Mary Redcliffe, there's Christchurch, and there's Malmesbury Abbey. And in God's eyes, that is utterly irrelevant because the church has nothing to do with the building. Churches are groups of extraordinary people. It's lovely to have Evelyn read to us from her native tongue. We've had that a while. It's just that foretaste of what is to come when all God's people are brought together and every tribe, every language, every tongue will be represented in the world to come. And we have extraordinary people in our midst. We've got Sue, who's playing for the first time, Jack, leading for the first time. If you're not yet involved in something in Christchurch, you may not be called to be up the front, but there's so many things that you can get involved in. Do see somebody with a lanyard at the end if you'd want to talk more about that. We have extraordinary people in our midst. I was going to say, we heard that amazing testimony from New Wine about the mum who came worried because her daughter has additional needs. Let me tell you, in New Wine, we are regarded as one of the most wonderful providers of material and care for those with additional needs. And I'm just going to honor Maya, who's about to stand up, but she'll hate me for this, but Maya is going to stand up. For years, Maya has been part of the Accessible team caring for those children with additional needs. And it's important that we recognize this. We've got another amazing person in our church family, Chris Wright, who is no longer in our youth ministry, let's say. But he has the gift of making spiritual truth accessible in simple, easy-to-understand ways. Chris is a prolific author, and I just want to hold up his latest book, quite slim. It's on prayer, brilliant title, Reaching Out to God. Now, it may be that you are new to the faith, and you're learning what it is to pray. You're learning what it is to reach out to God. It may be that you just would like, as a seasoned Christian, to take a fresh look at prayer, just to reinvigorate your own prayer life. Chris has the gift of writing. He also is incredibly generous because he makes these books gifts to us. They're totally free, and if you would like one today, we've got them at the back, and you are so welcome to take one either for yourself or to give maybe to a new Christian that you know. So thank you, Chris. Chris, why don't you stand up so that we know who you are as well. Thank you. That's well. Brilliant. So why would you read Ephesians? What's the most exciting thing you can do in life? What is the most exciting challenge? I would say the most exciting thing you can do in life is to find out why you were born. Why am I here? Is a profound question of the human spirit. And many people today have been persuaded that they're little more than a spark, an accident, a brief flicker without meaning in or purpose in a cold and uncaring world. And Paul, in writing this letter, challenges that view, telling all those who put their faith in Jesus that they were in fact chosen before time began by the God who created the cosmos and because he loves them and has wonderful plans for them. And the same is true of everyone. We were made to find our true identity in Jesus and to live with him forever. I'm reading those words. They're from the introduction that I wrote to my translation of Ephesians. It still sounds weird to say that I have a translation of the New Testament. It's published by Bible Society under the title Who? And I mention it because in the sermon notes for this term, we're offering that as the scripture. Now, the way to use these, a bit like the Message or my translation, they are retellings. And so use your own, the Bible that you normally use to study. Use that in your small communities, in your personal devotions, and maybe use mine or the Message just as a way of approaching the text in a fresh way. So the notes and this talk are based out of the NIV version of the Bible. And we'll have, if we may, my first slide on the screen. And we can see from that that we're in week two. And the theme I've given, the title I've given for this week is simply Chosen. That is the driving narrative for this book. Chloe and Jack have already done a great job of advertising the Going Deeper sessions, so we'll move on from there. Our three-year-old granddaughter loves obstacle courses, which is partly what gave me the idea for this morning. And we'll often enter our living room and we'll find that all the cushions are off the sofas and they've made a cave where the monster dwells, or they're laid out as stepping stones across a shark-infested carpet. It's amazing. I had never realized what a dangerous place our living room could be. And it's absolutely fantastic. She just loves it. I don't know where she gets it from. It could be from one of her uncles. This is our younger son, who is taking part here with some friends on an obstacle course called Tough Mudder. That's barbed wire. And this is part of the result. You do come out quite... You take clothes that you don't mind getting ruined because you don't bring them home. Same with the trainers. And there's lots of stuff to be involved with. And our younger son really quite enjoys these sort of obstacle courses. And, of course, some people really take it to extremes. So anybody know who this guy is? Yeah, you're saying that? No. He's called the hardest geezer. His name is Russ Cook. And he has just run the length of Africa. 16,000 kilometers, took him 352 days. He faced all sorts of obstacles, sunstroke, other health challenges, armed robbery. Can you believe he's doing this for charity and he was the victim of armed robbery? He got to the border with Algeria and they wouldn't let him in because he had a dodgy visa. And if he hadn't been able to get in, he wouldn't have been able to complete it. Talk about obstacles. And you know, if we want to achieve anything in life, we will face obstacles. I've already mentioned that the driver for the narrative of this section of Ephesians is the word chosen. And there are so many ways of approaching this passage to explain it. What I want to try and do this morning is to put up the idea that God made his choice. And believe it or not, his choice was you. And that having made that choice, there are a number of obstacles that needed to be overcome for God's choice to be made secure. And so that's how we're going to approach Ephesians 1:1-14. We're going to look at what God has done and the challenges he faced and the obstacles he had to overcome to secure that choice. So on the screens, we're going to have our reading and it will we'll go through the NIV. So let's just set up what's happening here. Paul calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. Christ is a word that means king. So whenever you read in my translation, always translate Christ as king. Jesus the king. King Jesus. An apostle, we'll get into this after half term when we read about the role of apostles in the church in Ephesians 4. But essentially, this is a word taken from the Roman Empire. You may be aware that the Roman Empire spread by conquest, like many empires over the course of human history. And once the legions had done their job, once the territory was secure, once the enemy was defeated, once there was no longer any resistance, once the populace had acknowledged and accepted that they were going to be ruled by Rome, then the apostles were sent. And the apostles were sent gradually to make the culture of the conquered province like that of Rome. So they introduced Roman coinage. They put up statues of the emperor. They taught about emperor worship and so on and so forth. And so apostles are those who shift culture. Apostles are those who go out from and make what is there like what is here. Apostles are those who embody the prayer that Jesus taught us, that God's kingdom may come, his will be done on earth as in heaven. Notice too that Paul's standard greeting to God's people and his standard designation. So this is Paul speaking about you, if you are a Christian here this morning, you are holy. Other translations render that saints. And because the word saints has been gradually restricted to rather special people, those who are regarded as special, we have lost the generality of the word that applies to each one of us. We are holy not because we have saintliness about ourselves, but because God has declared us to be holy on the basis of what Jesus has done and won for us. We're referred to as faithful in Christ Jesus. That literally means those who've put their faith in Jesus. And then it was the custom of the day in the first century when writing epistles, letters, to greet with blessings, words of blessings. And Paul uses two, grace and peace. Now, if you open the beginning of every one of Paul's 13 letters, all the letters that bear his name in the New Testament, you'll find grace and peace to you. The only variation is when he's writing to Timothy, his letters to Timothy, and he puts mercy between grace and peace. Maybe because he's writing to a church leader and he's worked out the church leaders need mercy as well as grace and peace. But this is Paul's standard thing, grace and peace. And I just want to say this as the first major point here. You cannot know ultimate peace until you know intimate grace. It is not possible to know ultimate peace until you know intimate grace. We sang the song that Ben chose for this morning. I searched the world and it could not fill me. There is nothing better than you. I don't know whether you have investments, but if you have, I suspect they've not brought you much peace over recent days as the tension in the world ratcheted up and the markets went a bit loopy. I don't know what security and career you have. I don't know what the height of your relational life is like. I don't know how much wealth you have, but I can tell you one thing, none of it can bring you ultimate peace. We have a world where particularly our younger generations are struggling with what's being called a tsunami of anxiety, climate anxiety, relational anxiety, image anxiety. And there is a search for peace that can only ultimately be fulfilled by the gift of intimate grace. Paul goes on and begins to praise. And it's interesting that Paul, who was born a Jew, who was trained as a Jewish teacher, and one of the key things you may be aware, the Old Testament Shema, the Israel, there is one Lord, one God. And that is still a fundamental tenet for Orthodox Jews today. And one of the reasons that they reject a tripartite God, a God in three persons. But for Paul, this trained Jew, steeped in what we call the Old Testament, his Jewish scriptures, he now defines God in relation to Jesus. As Bill Johnson, leader of Bethel Church, said a few years ago, Jesus is perfect theology. In other words, if you want to understand God, you look at Jesus. If you want to get a sense of how Jesus would have looked at people, the expression on his face, you look at Jesus in the Gospels. If you want to get the sense of the tone of the way God speaks to people who are mired in sin or challenge or addiction, you look at the way Jesus spoke in the Gospels. Jesus is perfect theology. Jesus is perfect theology. Paul references the heavenly realms. Now, again, this is a theme we'll return to. I'm going to devote one of the Going Deeper sessions on Sunday evenings to that because it's a complicated, but it is a deep biblical reality. Essentially, the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, but it's there in the Old as well, teaches us that the world in which we live exists in two realms. There is the obvious one, the seen, the visible, that we know, that we walk upon, that we touch, that we consume, and so on. But there is an unseen realm, the realm of the Spirit, where the angels are, where God dwells, from which the Spirit comes to us. Paul talks about moving from dark to light, from death to life. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, we fix our eyes on what is not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I've said a number of times as vicar here, I think one of the most profound challenges for Western materialistic Christians is to accept this reality. That your bank balance, your career prospects, your car, your home, your loved ones are less certain than what you cannot yet see. And that what lies in wait for those who put their faith in Jesus is more certain and concrete and firm than anything we see here. And Paul says, in the heavenly realms, Jesus has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That can be translated either spiritual blessing or blessing of the Spirit. And we'll dig into those blessings in the coming weeks. And then this mind-blowing phrase that he, God the Father, chose us in him, his Son, Jesus Christ, before the creation of the world. I'm going to read my translation of this at the end, leading us into a meditation on all that Jesus has done for us. But it is mind-blowing that before the cosmos, now whether you believe the cosmologists or not, whether our cosmos is 13 billion years old, however old it is, you were in God's mind before any of it. I can tell you're really struggling to contain your excitement at what I've just said. I can see your faces almost creaking with the difficulty of keeping that in and not releasing the hallelujahs and the praise be. But Paul can't keep it in. Praise be to the God and Father. I mean, you were chosen before the creation of the cosmos. And this word choose, Paul uses two different Greek words in this passage. We'll come to the second one shortly. But this first one is a word that means to select. Now, I guess you'll have been on a motorway, you'll have stopped off of a service station, and maybe you're with a group, and somebody will say, they're standing in the counter, do you want some chocolate? And you'll say, oh, yeah, and they'll say, what do you like? Don't mind, but not bounty, or not whatever it is, or, you know, whatever the, but anything else. That's not what this word means. This word means to consider, and out of all the choice available, to select. You were selected by God before the foundation of the world. The Greek means a highly deliberate choice born of heart's desire. Through this reading, we're given a number of reasons for our salvation. Paul uses the language purpose. And the first one is here. We are to be holy and blameless in his sight. Because of Jesus, not because of ourselves, we can be holy and blameless. Now, if you remember your Old Testament, you remember the system of sacrifice, and you could only bring an animal to sacrifice that was without blemish. And that's what this word, blameless, means. It means to be without blemish. In his sight means that one day you're already in his sight. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, if you think of benevolent, loving CCTV that follows you everywhere, some of you think you're invisible. That may be just part of the human way that you've been raised, your experience. You think you're insignificant. You think that people who are important in this world don't notice you. And therefore, you tend to assume that, well, if God is above all of that, well, how could he possibly see me? Let me tell you, God sees you. God sees you. You are in his sight. And one day you will stand fully before Jesus. As he stands, and I'm absolutely convinced as we each meet him, he will turn his palms towards us and we'll see the marks of the nails. And he looks upon us with all our woundedness, all our brokenness, all our sin, all our dirt, all our stain. And he loves us because he's chosen us. I don't know whether you remember in the school playground at playtime, certainly back in my day, the ordeal of being not chosen for the sport. Is anybody brave enough with me to put up a hand, say, yeah, I was one of those, so yeah, okay. And all the best boys are chosen. Sorry, it was that sort of school. Oh, we had girls as well, but we played sport in, you know, the different things, unenlightened days. And all the boys would be chosen to play in the football, and then Langham would be last. Yeah, it's just that. Yeah, thank you. And that's just the way it was. That wasn't Jackie being sympathetic, by the way. It was somebody else. But anyway, there we go. And but how special to be chosen. How much more special to be chosen by God himself? Paul goes on. In love, it's interesting, the words in love. Paul doesn't do punctuation. St. Paul just doesn't do punctuation. He's so excited that the words just come out. And so these words, in love, could close verse 4, or they could open, as they do here, the next bit, in love, in agape, in self-sacrifice. And it's here that we begin to see the obstacles that were in the way of God securing his choice. So God has made his choice. He's taken the tennis ball, if you like. He's got to get it to this other side. And we're going to look at the obstacles that were in his way. Obstacle one, we weren't chosen until his choice. And that's the basis of this word predestination. It is the mechanical theological term by which we describe God making his choice of you. We'll come back to that in another sermon. Obstacle two, we weren't family. And again, probably one of the things I've said most commonly as a preacher is let's not do the damage to people's understanding beyond these walls by using lazy language like everybody is God's child. We're all God's children. That's not what the Bible says. It's a lovely thought. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, yes, we're all God's creatures, but to be God's child, you have to be born again. Paul uses this language. Jesus used this language. And so the answer is adoption. You don't adopt somebody who is already your biological child. You adopt somebody who is specifically not your child. Now you could say, well, what about the creation when God made us? Well, yes, God's intent was that humankind would have perfect relationship with him. But our original ancestors made the choice to come under new management. Many of you will have a car. Many of you will carefully lock your car. But imagine the car is yours, the V5, it's got your name on it, you own it. But if you give the keys to a stranger and it disappears, you've only got yourself to blame. And that's essentially what Adam and Eve did. They handed the keys of their destiny to the enemy. And that's why there's so much language of keys in the New Testament. It's why the apostles are given the keys of the kingdom. It's why Jesus stands with the keys of death and Hades in Revelation chapter 1. It's why Satan tempted Jesus with the offer of the keys of the kingdoms of the earth. Because our human ancestors, who in creation, in the gift of Eden, the garden of delight, had been given the keys to their own destiny and their own future, they handed them over to an enemy. And so we were not children. And please, particularly if you're a woman here, don't get hung up by the adoption to sonship. Paul is just using the technical, legal Roman term for when somebody who was not a biological child was adopted into a family and given equal rights, equal status, equal inheritance with those who are biologically born. It applies to women as much as to men who put their faith in Jesus. And we see this, that God delights in his choice because this is pleasure. And this word means satisfaction, happiness, delight. It's not that God's will is grudging. God didn't choose you with a scowl, but a great big smile on his face because his choice of you brings him pleasure. I wonder how many of you really, at the depth of your being, understand that whenever Jesus looks at you, you bring him pleasure. I look at myself sometimes. I don't bring myself pleasure. But God looks on me with pleasure. And we were given this for the praise of his glorious grace that has been freely given us in the one he loves. And that word is literally in the beloved. And it's the language that was used at Jesus' baptism when God spoke, when the dove of the Spirit descended, and God spoke and said, "This is my beloved, my agapetos." And so we have been given this grace in his beloved. And so Paul moves on. That's a quote from John. We'll move over there. In Jesus, we have redemption and so on. And we begin to see this is the third obstacle. We didn't belong to him. For the same reason that we weren't family, because we'd handed over our keys, we no longer belonged to him. And so he redeemed us. Now, again, this is a standard Roman practice. In the Roman age, any of your possessions, be it your wine, your corn, your grain, or your people, if you owned slaves, they could be used as currency. And if you came on hard times, you could give one of your slaves in payment or part payment. You could give part of your possessions. And then when times were better, it was an established agreement that you could go and buy them back. as long as you could meet the price, you could buy back your slave, you could buy back your possession. And this is the language that Paul is using, that because we had been lost, we'd been forfeit, we'd been handed over by our own folly to an enemy, we now had to be bought back. And the price was the blood of Jesus. That was the price exacted for our redemption. The fourth obstacle, which goes closely with this, is that we were guilty. We weren't innocent. We didn't meet the standard required to be God's choice. We needed forgiveness. And that comes through the same mechanism, through the blood of Jesus. In Ephesians 2, Paul will say that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But the answer again is the blood of Jesus, that Jesus took our place, shed his blood. It not only paid the price, but in a great crimson tide covered the sins of all who come to him. And obstacle 5, we were ignorant. We didn't understand. And so we needed the gift of wisdom and understanding. God has made known his mystery to us. And all this is to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And this is a final obstacle that our sin, not a final, sorry, the sixth one, our sin had corrupted the created order. And the answer is that God will restore the cosmos. And so as we come in towards a close and we prepare to celebrate this great good news, Paul returns to the theme of being chosen, of being predestined according to God's will, that we might be for the praise of his glory. And this is the second Greek word for chosen. The first one was select, and the second one means to be given an inheritance. Having been adopted into the family of God, we can be given the inheritance that is ours with Jesus. And so Paul concludes this extraordinary opening passage about talking about us being included in Christ. Paul, this you also is referring to those who weren't born Jews, who were Gentiles and that have been included in Christ, were grafted in to the ancient people of God. And Paul says, this happened when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And salvation, we then learn, comes by hearing. And you can't hear anything unless somebody speaks it. And so this is just an encouragement and a challenge to our own witness. Paul writes to the Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on the name of the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? So the question, who do you know who needs to call on the name of the Lord? Who do you know who needs to hear? And what reason can you put forward that they should not hear by your voice? So to whom are you sent? And to use that old famous question, if not you, who? If not now, when? And so we conclude with Paul saying, the final obstacle has been overcome because we humans are dreadfully insecure people. And it is not enough simply to have external doctrinal belief, simply to have in our heads that this is true, because that doesn't sustain us. We need to know in the depth of our being. And for that reason, God, through Jesus, has poured out his Spirit into our hearts. And Paul here says you've been marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And this again is from the Roman marketplace. Paul has used so many analogies from the Roman marketplace already. But when a merchant bought something, it could have been an amphora of wine or oil. It could have been a sack of grain. It could have been a human being, a slave. That merchant would mark their new possession with a seal unique to him or to her. And that seal would say these three things. This is mine. It is paid for. No one may touch it. And that's what the Holy Spirit secures in your life, your heart, your mind. as you, and the reason the Holy Spirit is given to live within us is so that we can feel God's presence. Not just know external truth, but feel it. So when you sense that nudge of the Spirit, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, we'd love to pray for you in just a few moments' time. But when you sense that deep inner peace, that's the work of the Spirit in you. And that reminds you that you belong to God, that Jesus has paid for you, and that no one else may touch you. So Paul says that we are God's possession. I began by talking about extraordinary people. I remember an extraordinary woman in the village in which I grew up. She's called Mrs. Dunn. And one of the things that made her extraordinary was that she did her very best to teach me to play the piano. And I used to have piano lessons. I used to go every Wednesday afternoon after school. She lived right opposite the school gate. And I would go in and have piano lessons. And every single piano lesson over all the years began with her saying, "One more time." And whatever it was I was doing, "One more time." And Paul finishes "one more time" with the words, "for the praise of his glory." That's why we're here, to bring praise and glory to God. And everything I've said this morning, there's been a lot, everything I've said is true of you if you have put your faith in Jesus. And it's also true of everybody else around you who's done that. We are united and made equal by God's sovereign choice. So I'll ask two questions. I'm going to read the passage in my own translation. Invite you maybe to close your eyes just to meditate on the words. They're not going to be on the screens. But the questions are these. God has chosen you. Have you chosen him? Or are you here today and you're at the stage before you have responded to his choice? And secondly, do you know yourself to be marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit? Maybe allow those questions to play in your minds as I read these words. Then we'll ask the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us. We'll draw our gathering to a close in sung worship. From Paul, chosen and sent by Jesus, the King promised and appointed by God, to my dear friends in Ephesus who've been made holy in him. May you all have the deep peace of knowing God's unconditional and undeserved love. We all know how wonderful it is to be chosen and how special it makes us feel. How much more wonderful to be chosen by God himself. That glorious truth lies at the heart of all the extraordinary things he has done for us in and through Jesus, and explains why he showers us with every spiritual gift we could possibly need. In fact, long before he designed the cosmos and fashioned planets and stars, long before he let his imagination run wild with the colors, shapes, seasons, and creatures of earth, long before all this, God chose you. He designed you to be perfect, to stand before him without feeling ashamed. And now, because of Jesus, you can begin to live the life he always intended. God's love knows no limits. And even though the cost was out of this world, he was determined to adopt us into his family. We've only his extravagant and undeserved love to thank for all this. He sent his only son, Jesus, to buy us back with his own blood, which washed away our sins like stains from a cloth. What an amazing God, to lavish unconditional love on those who've done nothing to deserve it. And as if that was not enough, our individual salvation is just one part of his great plan to renew the entire cosmos and make it perfect with Jesus as its king. We can never thank God enough for his extraordinary generosity in choosing us and sending Jesus to rescue us. All we can do is praise him for his goodness. He included you in all this as soon as you responded to the good news of his love and trusted Jesus to provide an escape from all that ruins this life. As you did this, God himself came to live within you through his Holy Spirit. His presence in your life is both a sign that you belong to him and your guarantee of a place in the new world he will create one day. Friends, shall we stand to our feet and revel in this amazing love and goodness? As the band come back up and Jack and Chloe come forward to lead us, let's just begin praying that we may know the touch of the Holy Spirit today, that we may revel in being chosen. And if you don't know what it is to be chosen, you can respond now. If we can have anybody who's on ministry team, church council members, small community leaders who are willing to pray for people, would you make your way over to the left-hand side, people with lanyards, anybody who's willing to pray for others today, we'd love to have you over there so that a church family, if you want to come and be prayed for, there's people there for you. Jack and Chloe, come and lead us into our time of response.